Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
Hey, we're in a series on purpose. And man, we've been having a great time digging into this. And just this last week, I threw it on our app, and a lot of you sent me some questions, because one of the things I want to do is make sure that I'm always answering questions that are asked. The last thing I want to do is get up here and answer a question that no one ever asked. And I want to make sure that we're speaking to what you're thinking about, what matters to you. And some of y'all turned in some questions, and I want to just open today, just digging into a few of those specific. Man, I got questions for days, and so I'm not going to be able to answer all of them, but hopefully I hit a couple of these that speak to you, and maybe you go, man, I've been struggling with that. I've been questioning that in my own life, and what would you speak to that? Some of these I feel I've already answered, and I don't know if you just weren't listening when I preached it or you weren't here. Either way, I'll just say it again. How do you discover your own specific purpose? Great question. I think one of the things that most of us struggle with is, what is my purpose? I said it a few weeks ago, I don't think this comes from it doesn't come from a rebellious spirit. I think many Christians today, if God said, this is your purpose, we'd be like, dope, great, I'm in, sign me up. It's the uncertainty, it's the I don't know, and many of us live our whole life with this, I think and I hope I'm right. Does that make sense to some of us? But Let me land this. Hopefully this makes sense to you. Your purpose and what you do aren't the same. Your career and once you understand the fullness of your purpose will impact your career. It'll affect your career. It'll touch your career. Let me say it this way. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament writes a lot of the Bible. Paul was a tent maker. That was what he did. Fun fact, little Bible trivia. If you didn't know Paul's job, it wasn't being a pastor. It wasn't being a church planter. It wasn't being a missionary. Paul's actual career, his job was to make tents. Now, show of hands, how many of you guys would say Paul's purpose in life was to make tents? Not many hands. Correct. Good on you. You're going home A+. See, so Paul's purpose in life wasn't to make tents, and yet Paul made tents. Jesus was a carpenter. How many of you would say, yeah, Jesus' purpose in life was to make tables, build chairs, build that nice mantle on someone's fireplace? You're like, man, who made that mantle? I'm like, Jesus, down the street. You should look him up. He's great. Old Yahweh, you know, is building great mantles right now. No, what he was trained in, his career and his purpose weren't the same. Peter was a fisherman. He fished for a living. And yet that wasn't his purpose, but that was his profession. And so what I'm trying to lock in for you to understand is what you do sometimes Monday through Friday, 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Sometimes what you do isn't necessarily 100% purpose. It's just career. Here's your purpose. Here's step one. Here's starting on purpose. How do I start my purpose? Be like Jesus. Look like Jesus. You were created to be the reflection of Jesus, the image of Jesus in the world. So you were created to look like Jesus. So here's how purpose meets profession. When you look like Jesus as a tent maker, when you look like Jesus as a real estate agent, when you look like Jesus as a doctor, as a lawyer, when you look like Jesus as a manager. See, I was created, my purpose in existing is to resemble and bear the image of my Father in heaven. So I want to look like God, and then I bring that to my profession. But my profession isn't my purpose. Are y'all getting this? Okay, I'll move on. Because I'm not even supposed to be teaching on this right now. I mean, I got a whole lesson I'm excited about too, so. You're good to be here till the game starts, right? I'll just preach until the game and I'll just turn it on here. We'll just keep going. Okay, cool. Do you think God will be mad at me for getting tattoos? Oh, I hope not. That would be bad for me too. Yeah, so come on, somebody. Amen. I hope not. Go get them, and if you're in trouble, you'll be in line with me, okay? So, how can I discover my purpose? I feel like I haven't found it yet. Okay, so here's the deal. Stop looking for it and be it. Stop looking for it and be it. You were created to be a son and a daughter. You were created to bear the image. So once you start bearing his image, once who you are matters more than what you do will be impacted by who you are. That was good, right? Amen, Caleb. Preach that. Keep talking. Yeah. I can't find it. Yeah, stop looking for it. It's not findable. It's in you. When you start walking in purpose, then what you walk in starts impacting everything else in your life. So once you start looking like Jesus, then that image, that reflection, that identity of yours starts impacting what you do. How do I truly define faith in God's purpose for my life? I love this question. How do I truly define faith in God's purpose in my life compared to lust, greed, feeling? I like this idea of how do I walk in purpose with confidence without thinking it's greed or lust or personal desires? And I think this is such an authentic and honest question that many of us wrestle with. It's like, I have these desires for greatness, but I don't want my desire for greatness to be all about me. And the devil gets in those little cracks. He's like, man, you're just self-centered. You're all about you. You just want money. You just want fame. And so here's what you gotta do. You have to submit your desires to the lordship of Jesus, and then everything he does through you glorifies him, but he still can bless you. And so I love this question, is the honesty of like, I don't want what I do to be about myself or my greed, but I also have big vision. I got big faith. For us at Christian Faith, we wanna keep growing and expanding. We want campuses all over the Northwest. Not because we're prideful, but because we really see a need for people. We want Jesus to be known. We want Jesus to be followed. We want Jesus to be worshiped. And so I we're talking daily in my prayer. I'm like, God, allow me to stay humble while you keep using me. So there's a humility. God, humble me and use me. You know Moses, he writes the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He wrote about himself that he was the meekest man on the planet. That's kind of a strong statement to write about yourself. You don't think that? I think that's wild. Could you imagine writing a book and you being like, Caleb, the meekest man on the planet? You'd be like, that doesn't sound very meek of you. Not very humble of you to say. What about John, the disciple that Jesus loved? He wrote that about himself. But however, there was such a surrender, such a humility, such a God, I want you to be glorified, but I also walk in confidence. Amen? How do you find purpose in the valley? Oh, come on, somebody. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. See, you could be in purpose even in a valley. Why? Because you're with God. And God is with you. And when your purpose is connected to God, when your purpose is to be more like God, even in a tough season, even in a valley, even in a crisis, even when you're going through struggle, in fact, more so than ever, the world should look at the way you handle adversity and go, I want what you have because you're handling it in a way I've never seen. You're walking with grace that I've never seen. You're walking with joy that doesn't make any sense. You're walking with peace that I can't understand. What is going on? You're going, yeah, even in the midst of the valley, I live in purpose. Because I'm looking like Jesus in a struggle. I look like Jesus when they say it's cancer. I look like Jesus when they say it's not gonna work out for you. It looks like Jesus when the world feels a setback, I feel like it's an opportunity for me to look more like Jesus, not less. So even in a valley, you can walk in purpose. Man, there's so many good ones. Hopefully I'll keep answering these over the next few weeks. And you can jump on the app if you got more specific ones. Shoot those in and we'll keep working through the questions you got. Let's jump into purpose today. Can I talk to you about environments for a few minutes? You go, man, how does environments work with purpose? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Could environment, could your environment be one of the largest hindrances to the purpose on your life? Could environment be either moving you forward or keeping you stuck where you're at? I think environment might be one of the largest building blocks that God uses as he builds and fosters and creates the purpose in your life. In Genesis 2:15, I love this story. I love this context. It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God right here puts man in a specific environment, not an accident. God didn't wait for something to bang out of nothing and then put man in it. It wasn't like, hey, look at there. Something just big banged and let's just put a man in there. No, he cultivated, he fostered, he created with order, with direction, with specific things that he wanted to create an environment. Then he put man. Why did God do it then? Because he knew that the environment mattered for the success of man. He needed the right garden, the perfect environment for man to succeed at what he was called to. God said, work the garden, manage the garden, develop the garden. But he put the environment first and then man in it. Environments are crucial to your life. They're huge. Let's say that I went to Florida and I was like, where's the best orange? Give me the best one. I went to the tree. I was like, that produces the best oranges. That's the best orange tree in the state, which might be maybe the best orange tree on the planet. I take that tree and I bring it to Washington. I don't know if it's gonna work very well, guys. Now wait, I got soil. I got good soil up here. We grow great produce up here. We got world famous apples up in here. They grow in wine up in here. The Northwest soil, the soil grows a lot of stuff. We got soil, we got rain. Come on, we got plenty of rain. We got light, we got sun. How come that not just a good seed, the best seed I could, the best one on the planet, in soil with light and water, how come it won't grow? Because it's in the wrong environment. Because that the environment is a limitation for its success. The seed's good. The seed might be the best seed on the planet. But because of the environment that I put it in, it doesn't have the ability to produce what's on the inside of that seed. God has put things on the inside of you. He's planted seed. He's planted giftings. He's planted abilities. He's put grace on your life. The problem is, if you don't have the right environment to cultivate what he's sown into you, you'll never see the fruit of God in your life. So what is your, let me say it this way. What you're producing in your life is exactly what your environment will produce. So you have no one to blame but yourself for what's being produced in your life. Because you're responsible for the environment of your life. So if you're growing frustration, that's on you. If you're growing anger, that's on you. If you're growing in abundance, that's on you. If you're growing in peace, see, whatever your environment is allowing to grow is on you. So what is being grown in your life? Years ago, and here, throw that, what is it, mama? That's a good point. Okay, look at this. Death Valley. They call it Death Valley because everything in it is dead. It's hot, it's dead, nothing. And then out of nowhere, and this happens every few decades, there was this massive storm. So there was this massive storm that came out of nowhere, and all of a sudden, look what produced, same valley. Where'd that come from? See, there was seed in the ground, but the environment was not one that was suitable for those to grow until the environment shifted. And all of a sudden, the environment changes, and what happens? See, when the environment shifted, they realized that there was actually something in that ground. It just wasn't growable in the environment it was in. There is something in your life that God has placed there, and it just keeps struggling to grow because of the environment you're producing. Or can I say the environment you're allowing? Many of us take our environment for granted, or we minimize its impact or effect on our life. Can I say this way? We don't take our environments serious enough. Like our personal, and I'm not getting green right now with you guys. That's your guys' thing. I'm talking about your personal environment up in here. You don't take it serious enough. You allow people to speak to you in a way that they're just cussing, they're just negative, they're just, yeah, you're just okay with it. Yeah, it's because that's my family member. That's my friend from high school. Yeah, but they are defining the environment of your life. So they're limiting seed that can grow in your life, and you just think it's casual. You think it doesn't matter. However, your environment is defining the fruit in your life. God was very specific. Man goes into the garden that he produced so that he would have success in what he was called to manage. The environment was first. It was so important to God that he made sure it was perfect before man shows up. How much time do you spend evaluating your environment? How much time do you spend being aware of your environment, your home environment? Is it peaceful? Is there joy in it? The music you listen to, what spirit does that produce in your life? How much secular music do you consume? How many shows do you binge? I was talking to a friend the other day. I was going on a flight, and I was like, hey, what's like a good show to watch? Because I don't watch a ton of stuff, but I was like, yeah, I'll be on a plane. I could watch an episode or two. What would be a good, or a movie? He rattles off like 10 shows, and I was like, hold up. How do you have that much time? You've watched all of those? Like, we're talking like 10 episodes a show, I guess. And we're talking, I was like, do you just stay up all night binging shows? How? I'm not gonna lie. I think you should find a little pride in yourself when you don't know what's trending. Like, I haven't watched that. I haven't had time. I just decided I didn't see that. Too many of us know too much. Like, we know too many lyrics to unhealthy songs. We know the plots of too many shows. We know what's going on in politics a little too much. We know their argument that are we, like, some of us watch more news than we consume Bible. I say news because I don't care which channel you watch. It's producing the same spirit. You might have different facts, but you have the same spirit. It's critical, it's argumentative, it's I win, you lose. It's I'm right, you're wrong. It's fear, fear, fear. When was the last time you turned on news and didn't feel more fearful? Didn't think things were getting worse? News does not make you go, man, God is good all the time. God is good, bless God. Man, I loved that report of the missionary on the field leading people to Jesus. I loved the miracles and signs and wonders that they're reporting. I love the I love the adoption rates and families being whole. And they don't report that. They're trying to just scare the hell out of you. I felt like my dad. I'm not gonna lie. I said hell, then I was like, oh, it's my dad up here preaching. Do you manage your environment? Do you manage the friends that you let in, the influences you let in? And I'm not saying to be uninformed. I'm simply saying what holds most of your attention? When was the last time that you just sat silent? Just said, God, I'm just gonna listen. I'm just gonna catch my breath and just sit with you. When was the last time you just worshiped? Had a moment like we had today, just resting in the presence of God. I rest in you. Or is it go, 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 listen, 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 book, audible, podcast, show, phone call, text message, Instagram, Twitter? Like, it's just consume, 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 consume. When was the last time you went a month without hitting Amazon orders? That hit a lot of you. That's wild, actually. That was like a lot of like, oh, like a lot of like a nudging. My bad. If I just started a marriage fight, I take that one back. Don't just leave that here at the altar. Deal with it later. Your environment, is it just consume, 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 or is it peace? Is it an overflow of the Spirit of God in your life? When was the last time you did an audit on your environment? In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he may humble you, testing, check this, testing you to know what was in your heart. Testing to know your heart. I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness to test, to know you, whether you would keep his commands or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So first thing that environments do is they define what gets to grow. They set the standard for what will grow. Second thing environments do for our purpose is they test us. There will always be an environment that tests you. It says that God led them through the wilderness for 40 years testing their hearts. You know what's crazy is that that was not a 40-year worth journey. It was a 40-year test because they kept not passing. They could have got to the promised land in a month or less. But the journey was prolonged because the test wasn't passed. If you find yourself in a desert season, in a wilderness season, in a trying season, in a testing season, pass the test. Pass the test. See, God is trying to evaluate, to get out of your heart really what's in there. And here's why. Because he can't give you the promise if you can't handle it. He's not, to whom much is given, much is required. He wants to make sure that you can handle what will be required of you when he blesses you. The last thing he wants to do is give a blessing to an addict. Could you imagine giving the lottery to an addict? What do you think would happen to all that money? Could you imagine giving $1 billion to a child? They go to the store and just buy candy. It'd be gone. And if God blessed you, if he brought you into your promised land before you had the ability and character and capacity to handle it, your promise would actually crush you. So there is a season, there is an environment, there is a wilderness environment that God takes you through to test your heart, to prepare you for what he wants to bless you with. Now, it's up to you how long that trial takes. That wilderness season isn't God just being rude. It's not God being mean. It's not God prolonging the promise or delaying the promise. It's simply God saying, until you pass the test, you're not ready. When you're ready, let's go. When you're ready for what I have for you, I'm bringing it. Let me say it this way. The test will always be equal to the promise. The level of your test matches the level of your promise. What does that mean? Well, it means that kindergartners are tested less than doctors. The test that a kindergartner has is A, B, C, D. The test that a doctor has is don't cut that artery. You see the difference. Why? Because the level that we trust a doctor with is I need to know if you're going to cut me right. I need to know if you've diagnosed cancer correctly. I need to know if you can deliver this baby with health. For a kindergartner, it says, can you just count 1, 2, 3? And so that test is connected to their level of promise. We're promising you first grade. It's a small promotion. It's a small advancement. It's a small promise, so it matches a small test. But for a doctor, what we're promising you is the health of people in your hands. So you need to be tested at a higher level. And so God is looking at you and saying, what level of test can I trust with you? And what level of promise can I bring to you? Amen, Caleb. Preach that a little bit more. Keep going. Yeah, I will amen myself. I will go third person up in here. That's a great point for someone. So some of us get frustrated at the level of testing. God, do you see me? Where did you go? God is like, would you just pass the test? Would your character grow so that you're ready to handle what I'm trying to bring you? Hey, I'll make it personal and then maybe you can find yourself in this. I know that God has been internally stretching me so that I have the capacity to lead at a larger scale. So I have dreams in my heart for 10 and 12 campuses in the Northwest, but he hasn't brought them yet because apparently I don't have the capacity to lead at that level. So I have to keep growing internally so that I'll be able to handle what he brings. I wouldn't want him to have brought that to me when I was 25. Oh my goodness, y'all would have, if y'all think it's wild now. No, God was like, no, God, you got a good season of humbling coming. You have a threshing floor season coming. But as I've gone through these seasons of growth and seasons where he left me on the threshing floor and fanned out so that that chafe was gone out of my life, so that I was submitted, so that I was stronger, so that I was more dependent on him, so that I was more humble, so that I served him in a different way. All of a sudden he's like, now you're ready for another level. Now you're ready to lead. And some of y'all are ready to expand and you need more offices for your insurance. You need to expand your doctor's office. You need to go into more and you need to manage more and you're ready to step up and start that company. There is more in you, but God is waiting on your character to bring the blessing. There is always an environment that comes with a test. Now catch this. Here, Ben, why don't you come onto the stage? Get up here earlier than the last two. In this wilderness season, this wilderness environment that produces the character that you have on the inside of us, it actually starts to cultivate the very giftings, and could I even say the very grace that God has on your life. It's in that season that those are developed. I love the story of David, one of my favorite in the Bible, just a worshiper. It says he was a man after God's own heart. David was an outcast of his family. I love the movie. I think you've all seen it. The only thing I didn't like was that the Bible says David wasn't liked. Most theologians believe that David was born not from the mother of the rest of the sons. They don't know what, if it was a mistress, someone from the town, a second wife. But he was an outcast for some reason. He was sent out to wash the sheep. And it says the prophet shows up to the house of Jesse and goes, and the prophet says, God has told me that the next king of Israel is one of your sons. He's in this home. And he looks at all the boys and he's like, the king's not here. Do you have any other sons? He goes, yeah, I got one more son, but he's in the field. He's watching sheep. See, and it was when David was sent out to watch sheep, and when no one else saw him, and when no one else knew him, and when no one else cared about him, and when he felt like his own father didn't care, and his own family overlooked him, it was in that season that he killed a lion. And it was in that season that he killed a bear. And it was in that season that he grew in his skill to worship. It was that season that he learned to play the harp. See, and that's what led him to be a man after God's own heart. That it wasn't when he had a sword that he was anointed. It was when he had a harp that he was anointed. And he didn't learn that in the palace. He learned that in the wilderness. See, it's in that wilderness season of testing when you feel unseen, when you feel unknown, when you feel overlooked. Honestly, sometimes when you even feel like God hasn't heard or answered your prayers, it's in that season that you're actually cultivating and developing the graces that God put on the inside of you. So those are the very things he's waiting for you to grow in to bring you into the call that he has for you. You go, how do I find my purpose? You use this season well. You value the environment you find yourself in today. You see, had David not been in that season, had David not had that environment, had he not killed the bear and the lion, what would he have done when the Goliath showed up? What would he have done when the giant showed up? If he hadn't valued that moment with his harp and his worship to God, how would he have handled all of the victories? How would he have handled the fame and the notoriety? How would he have handled all of Israel singing, Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s? See, there was a level of humility, a level of desire after the heart of God. There was a level of worship that was created in the wilderness that sustained him for all of his kingship. See, God is waiting on the insides of you, on the character of you. He's waiting on your heart in a trying environment to produce the man and woman he needs you to be to carry the promise that he has for you. As I close, there's a, in Genesis, in Genesis 2:9, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God made every spring, made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the middle. There was a tree in the middle of the environment God made. It's fascinating to me that the Bible so specifically, it makes this so clear that it's not just the tree was there, but the tree was in the middle. There was an environment that God made and he put man in it. But in the middle of the environment was a choice. That tree was a choice. That choice represents God's love for you. You go, how in the world does that represent the love of God for me? Because God didn't make you a robot. And in every moment and in every environment and in every season, God will always give you a choice. Why? Because he loves you so much, he won't control you. He lets you choose. You choose who you will serve. You choose who's God to you. You choose what you want. Like, you get to make the choice. And it's in that choice that he expresses his love for us. And it's in that choice we can or we cannot express our love back to him. Will you follow or not? Will you serve or not? Will you choose to submit to him? Will you choose to lay down your passions and your pride and your ego? Or like, in every environment, in the middle of it will always be a choice. Through every story, in every environment, in every season, there's always a choice. And that choice is your opportunity to respond back to God and say, I still follow, I still serve, I still love, I'm still submitted. You look at the life of Joseph. He was a slave for seasons. He was a prisoner for a season. And then he stands before Pharaoh. If you don't know it, you should really read this story. It's phenomenal right now. And he stands before Pharaoh after being a slave when he shouldn't have been, a prisoner when he shouldn't have been. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh looks at Joseph. He goes, I hear that you could interpret dreams. Here's the choice in the middle of his environment. What is he gonna do in this moment? Will he defend himself? Will he argue why he was in prison, how he should be let out? Will he interpret it himself and take all the glory and the fame? Or no, that's not what Joseph, in the midst of that, Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Do not interpretations belong? Why? Joseph, even after 13 years of being overlooked, 13 years of injustice, 13 years of slavery and prison, when a choice presented itself, he still said, it's God that I value. In every environment, there will always be a choice. His interpretations belong to God. I don't know how I ended up here, but I'm still looking to God. I don't know if you feel that today. Man, I think there's someone in the room and you've just been asking yourself, how did I get here? How did this happen? You lost a marriage. You lost a loved one. Where you are today is not where you intended. And just like Joseph, you have a choice. Who will interpret your life? Who will interpret your opportunities? You look at the life of Abraham. God goes to Abraham and he goes, listen, I'm gonna give you a son in your old age. It'd be from you and your wife, Sarah. Well, Abraham had a choice. Do you trust God? Do you wait on God? Do you believe that he'll show up even if it takes longer than you want? Or do you take it into your own hands? Do you try to produce a child on your own? Do you marry someone else? Do you try to work out? And see, that's what some of us do. We go, man, God told me this and he promised this. And yes, he said that and he promised you and he's got more for you, but are you willing to wait? Or will you attempt to force it on your own? There's always a choice. You look at the life of Esther. She was in the palace as the queen. And one of the rulers has an idea, has a passion to kill all the Jews, all the Israelites. And Mordecai, her uncle, comes to her and says, listen, they're about to kill all of us. You need to go before the king and plead for our lives. You are here and you are in that palace for such a time as this. And she goes, if I go before the king and he doesn't raise his scepter to me, I'll be killed. I can't just go into the king's, but I can't just, even though I'm the queen, I can't just walk up in his presence unrequested. And he goes, but you're here for such a time as this. There's a choice. Will you step up? Will you speak or will you stay silent? Look at the lives of the disciples. Every time Jesus walked up to a disciple, he goes, follow me. He didn't make a pitch. He didn't make a promise. He didn't say, if you follow me, I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll bless you. No, he just said, follow. The choice is yours. And today he's standing before you saying, you have choices. And your choices, how you create your environment, how you choose your friends, how you choose how you pray or if you pray, how you choose what you listen to, how you choose how to live. Your choices are saying to God, I submit, I surrender, I follow, I love you. Or I think I matter more than you. I'm my own God. My desires matter more. My preferences matter more. My feelings matter more. My emotions matter more. There's always a choice in the center of an environment. And that choice is God's love to you.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.